Amen. I'm sure you'll agree with me that the quality of the preaching that we've received from Pastor Thomas has been excellent today. And as Pastor Thomas was preaching to us this morning, I was overcome. I have to say, I said that if I never hear preaching again, I've heard enough. And it was such a joy for me to hear the gospel being so clearly portrayed. And as I was listening, it was, come on, it pressed upon my heart. I thought, this is the message. This is what we hope in. This is what we cling to. This is what we want to clearly portray before the people of this world. And indeed, this is the very thing that we are seeking to establish and to defend. For many, many years, the gospel that has so clearly been portrayed before our eyes has been lost, especially in this land. It has been changed by degree after degree, little by little, and has been transformed, mutated, mutilated into something else, a fake gospel, a gospel that is no gospel, good news that has no good news. And it really struck me again this morning that there are times in history when we are called to stand and to defend the gospel. As I was thinking about it, Paul's writing to the Galatians, and really all I want to do today is remind you that at times you and I will have to take a stand for the gospel in small ways and sometimes historical ways as well. But this is the gospel in which we are called to defend. So again, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. I know it's a very well-known passage. We begin in verse 3 from chapter 1. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As I have said before, now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. The biblical record teaches us that the gospel, the message of free grace, of Christ and him crucified, is constantly under attack. From the very beginning, the opponents of the cross have sought to undermine and to change the details. They have sought to add to Christ and the cross plus something else. Again, Pastor Thomas illustrated that so beautifully before us this morning. And we must always be reminded that we have a duty as Christians to stand fast in our faith. Indeed, the Bible says if you do not stand fast in your faith, you will not stand at all. All too often we are emotionally blackmailed. We are pressed down to make small concessions and keep our mouths closed. But beloveds, we have a responsibility. You have a responsibility in your day-to-day life, in your church life, in the community in which you live, and indeed the very country you are from. You're called to be salt and light in the generation. That doesn't mean that you go out and you do nice things and you be pleasant. That means you uphold the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The gospel is under attack. As it was in Paul's day, so it also it is in our day. And I don't want you simply to be intellectually stimulated here. I don't want you to listen to this high quality of preaching, not mine, but Pastor Thomas's, and say, well, that was a wonderful message. I totally agree with that. And then go home and do nothing about it. We live in a time, once again, when there is a famine in the land. Not of bread or water, but of the Word of God. I know that I'm preaching to the choir. I know that you know this. But I would remind you that you have a responsibility, a duty as a believer, as a follower, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you must stand for the truth in Christ. Paul here in this epistle, he begins the epistle, not with, hi, how you doing? It's been a long time since we saw, but he goes straight to the matter. He marvels. I'm in wonder. I'm shocked that you are turning away. Think that even Christians, those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, can be turned away from the truth. That instead of preaching the grace of God, instead of preaching justification by faith in Christ alone, we begin to add, we begin to build up our own traditions. Again, as I was listening this morning, those who know me know that I always say I have two great loves in my life, but really it's three, other than my wife and my kids, of course. I often joke it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, church, but then it's jujitsu, but not really. But really, it's history. I am a history nerd. I love my history. And more than anything, I love Bible history and church history. And as we were listening today, this morning, a long list of those who have gone before us, who have offered up their lives, who have stood for the truth, went before my eyes and my imagination. And my mind went back to some of the men and women who have given their lives standing for this truth. And I realized this is what they died for. And this is what they wouldn't surrender. I thought of Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Wrigley. Did anyone know who they were? Bishops during the time of Bloody Mary's reign in the 1500s. They were martyred in, I think, 1555. Two older men. Hugh Latimer was 68 years old. A young chicken. Young man. Nicholas Wrigley was 55 years old. They had served the body of Christ for many, many years as bishops. And when the persecution came, the Roman Catholics began to try and take over the country, take over the state of religion in the country. These two men stood against it. They denied the blasphemy of the Roman Catholic Mass. They stood fast for the Protestant understanding of justification by faith. And because of that, they were imprisoned and tortured. And eventually they were found guilty of blasphemy and heresy. And they were sentenced to die by being burnt at the stake. And as these two elderly gentlemen were being led after imprisonment and torture, as they were being led to the stake, Nicholas Wrigley, he stumbled and began to break down. afraid more that he wouldn't have the courage to stand at the very end for his Lord. And the older man turned to the younger man. Hugh Latimer turned to Mr. Wrigley and said, "Be of good courage, Master Wrigley. Play the man. For today, by God's grace, we will light a candle in England that shall never go out." They hugged, they prayed. And then they were led to the stake. They were doused in oil. And some records say that they had gunpowder tied around their necks and stuff. And there they stood for their Lord and gave their lives. It's one of my favorite quotes. "Be of good comfort. Be of good cheer, Master Wrigley. Play the man. Stand fast." They were burned to the stake for not surrendering to a false gospel and for standing in defense of the true gospel. Old men, not strong, charismatic young men, they held in their weakness and were led out to die and did not give in. Why? Because of the gospel that we have heard. They counted it so precious that they would not surrender even unto death. Oh, that we would have that commitment. Oh, that we would have that faith and that love for our Savior. Indeed, today, all too often, when we are faced with a little criticism, we buckle. I felt the pressure many a time, sitting in the break room. And I sit with the younger men. I don't know why they kind of like being with me. I think it's because I'm Irish. And I tell funny stories. I'm sitting in the break room with the young men. And all of a sudden, one of the young men, whom I'm very fond of, says to me, "Have you heard of what these American Christians believe? They believe in creation. They believe that God actually created the world in 6 days. How ridiculous." And I have to look there at them. And they're all giggling and laughing. And I have to look and say, "I believe that God created the world in 6 days." And I said, "Yeah, absolutely." Inside, you feel the fear. But dare I shrink back while I laugh with them? And then it's a little bit of an awkward silence, as in, "Kyle, how can you believe such a weird thing?" And then I have to look at them. And in Ireland we say, "You might as well be hung for a sheep as well as a lamb." Meaning, if you've done something, you might as well go the whole way. And I say, "Well, I also believe that Jesus died for my sins. And for your sins too, if you'll believe." Oh, that kills the joy and the laughter at the table. We must stand for our faith. And all too often, beloveds, we hide it. We put our light under a bushel. But this is the gospel that will change the lives of those around us. The town in which we live, the county in which we live, the country in which we live. Again, as we were listening today, I was reminded of the story of the two Margarets. Covenanters, Scotland, 1688. Margaret Wilson and Margaret McLaughlin, two women. Margaret Wilson was an 18-year-old girl. In fact, she was arrested together with her sister, Agnes, who was a 13-year-old girl, because they refused to attend the state church. The church had been taken over by the King of England at that time, and he had perverted the worship. They were wicked men who were the priests and the pastors of the church. And these two young women refused to attend, or young girls really, refused to attend the meetings and listen to the minister. But that was against the law. Everyone was required to go. And they refused. And they were arrested and put in jail together with an older woman, Margaret McLaughlin. And they went on trial. And they were, all they had to do was swear allegiance, an oath to the king, recognizing the king as the head of the church. And these two young women said, "We cannot do that because Jesus is the head of the church, and we will not recognize your authority in spiritual matters." An 18-year-old wee girl and a 13-year-old wee girl standing before the magistrates, standing before a council of priests, and standing in defense of their Savior. They were convicted together with Margaret McLaughlin, Maggie. They were convicted, sentenced to die through drowning. The soldiers took them out to the beach, and where it is, it's between two stretches of land. It's a very narrow beach. The water rushes in. It's tidal. So you have a very long beach. And then the water rushes in, comes in as fast as a racehorse. It just comes in. Now, Mary and Agnes's father was able to have Agnes released, but Margaret would not surrender. She wouldn't give up. "I pray for the king's salvation, but he holds no authority over my spiritual state." So they tied these two women up to the stakes, waiting for the water to come in. Margaret Wilson, an 18-year-old girl, she was tied closer to the shore. The older lady, Margaret McLaughlin, was tied out so that the younger woman could see the older woman perish. And maybe that would encourage her to recant. To say, "Yes, yes, God save the king. God save the king." That's all she had to say. And they would have untied her and let her go. Because by saying that, you were recognizing that the king was the head of the church. The waters came in. And soon, the older woman, tied to the stake out on the beach, The waters covered her. And the soldiers there by Margaret, Maggie, the second one, the younger one, they said, "Look there, what do you see? What do you think of that, Maggie? It's your friend dying out there." And Margaret, the younger, she looked up and she said, "I see Christ struggling there." The older lady perished under the waves, and the waters began to rise, and soon they were touching the chin of the younger woman, this 18-year-old girl, standing in defense of the faith that you and I claim and cling to. And they plunged her head. The soldiers were in a boat beside her, and they plunged her head under the water, and as her head came up, they said, "Recant, Mary, or Maggie, recant, Maggie, and we'll let you go. All you have to do, come on, there's no reason for this. Don't make us do this." And she said, "I pray for the king's salvation, but he has no hold on me spiritually." And they put her head under the water again. And it's reported that when she brought up her head, and she was heard to be singing when she came out of the water. She was singing a line from Psalm 25. "My sin and faults of youth do thou, O Lord, forget. After thy mercy think on me, and for thy goodness great. God good and upright is the way he'll sinners show. The meek in judgment he will guide. He makes their paths to know." And the waters covered her head. And she passed into the presence of the Almighty. An 18-year-old girl simply would not acknowledge the headship of a perverse king over a holy church. And we struggle so often even to confess Christ before our family or friends. How is it, beloved? How is it that we are so weak in our generation? And the answer is that the gospel has been lost so long. We are called to defend, to stand for. Just like the two Maggies, Margaret and Margaret. Just like Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Wrigley. Also reminded of my beloved John Knox. I love John Knox. Scottish reformer. Presbyterian. We love him, even though. Father of Presbyterianism. Great beard, looks like Miska. There was a time when he himself had been arrested. He was convicted of being a rebel. And he was sentenced to slavery on a galley, a French galley. He was there from, I think, 1547 to 1549, 3 years on this boat. And this was a death sentence. Here, these men are chained under the decks in small, confined spaces. They're chained together. They're never released. They're always there. The space is dirty and putrid. You can imagine the seasickness. They're out on these galleys and they're up and down and the men vomiting on one another. And when they go to the bathroom, they just do it right there where they're sitting. And the disease. And they were often tortured and flogged. His health began to suffer. And he was there because of his stand for the Protestant doctrine of justification of faith. And because they said that he was a rebel. Amen. All good Protestants are rebels. And there came a time around, I think, 1548, in the middle, when the priests would come and they would hold out an icon, a picture of the Virgin Mary, the Blessed Mary. And those Protestants who venerated or acknowledged Mary as a co-god or that she was able to help them, they actually got better treatment. It would have lessened your sentence and it would have made it easier for you. And they're coming, and all they had to do was kiss this little icon, this little picture. You've all seen icons, haven't you? The record is different on what it looked like. Some said it was golden with gems and jewels. Others said it was just a wooden board. But the priest comes to Knox and he says, "Venerate the Blessed Mother. Give her a kiss." And Knox says, "No, I will not." Give him a slap. And he says, "Remember now, all he has to do is one thing, and a sentence is made much easier. You'll get more food. He'll get better treatment. He might become a celebrity." And he says, "I will not." Again, they take his head and they press it towards the icon. And he says, "No." And then all of a sudden he sits up and he says, "Can I see the Blessed Lady?" And the priest thinking, "Oh, I've got a winner here. I'm on the... Oh-ho! I'm going to become a celebrity. I'm going to be the one who converts John Knox back to the true and real faith." And John Knox takes this icon of Mary and he looks at it and then he just drops it out the porthole into the sea. Plop! And you can just imagine all the soldiers and priests all kind of... Oh. And he says, "If the Blessed Lady can't save herself, how can she save me?" And I don't think that made him any better. And it's then said, Knox said, never again did any of the French priests ever seek to convert another Scottish Presbyterian. There must be a stand, and we must defend. Paul here says that there is only one gospel, and for that gospel we must stand and defend it. We may not be burned at the stake, and we may not be drowned in the sea, and we may not be imprisoned in a French galley ship. But you and I have a responsibility and a duty to stand for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and not to be afraid, not to be humiliated. We have the message of life that sets people free. The God of all heaven and earth has given himself on behalf of sinners. There should be great joy and passion. The gospel is always under attack, and we have been hearing that gospel. When we leave this place and you go back, I said before, I do not want you to go back and be the same. I do not want you to go back and say, we had a great time, but it didn't really affect me or influence me. Beloveds, I want you to love Christ all the more. I want you to appreciate the message all the more. I want you to proclaim it all the more, and to trust that God will use that simple message. These were ordinary people who gave themselves, who were martyred, imprisoned. They were not superstars or superheroes. They were people like you and I. And God gave them grace. Indeed, of the Covenanters, I have read that 15,000 of them were persecuted, whether martyred, or shipped off into slavery to the United States. 15,000 people who would not bow the knee to false religion, but rather chose death, imprisonment, or slavery, rather than deny the Christ of the Bible. Do we hold to the gospel of Christ? You know, we're reminded in the letter of Jude, from verse 3, and I love the letter of Jude. It says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you. And if you know me, I love that word, exhorting. Exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to, or for all, or to all, to the saints. Forgive me. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord and our the only God and Lord, our Jesus Christ. Contend. Contend earnestly. Struggle and fight. You are called to fight for the gospel. Not called to sit at home and hide behind a TV screen or a computer screen, but to stand. Now, I'm not saying go and invade other churches, but stand and preach Christ. John Wesley once said, well, somebody asked him, sir, how do you get so many people to come and hear you preach? He said, sir, set yourself on fire and people will come to watch you burn. Let us lift up Christ. Let us contend for the faith. Let us not settle for second hand material. Let us not settle for second best. I want to exhort you. Do you understand what exhorting means? Anybody here goes to the gym? When you're working out and you have someone there helping you, spotting you, lifting the bar, and you're pressing up and your arms are shaking and you're wobbling. Does that only happen to me? And you're wobbling and you have someone, a friend of yours, standing behind you, and he's saying, come on, just one more rep. Just one more time. Come on, you can do it. It's like the crowd at the Olympic Stadium when the runners are running, or when you see the jumpers about to jump and the crowd begins to clap their hands. Come on. It's like a football stadium or ice hockey stadium. When your team is playing and you begin to cry out and you begin to roar and you support your team, keep on going. Play the 90 minutes. Don't give up. I would say to you today, keep on going. Don't give up. Cling to Christ. Contend. Don't allow your friends and your family members and the stranger in the street and the alien in the land to continue in the darkness, to promote a false Christ who is no Christ. Speak up for the truth. Put your money where your mouth is. You claim to know Christ. You claim to be redeemed, to be the ransom of God. Beloveds, contend for the faith, for that message. Because indeed, certain men have crept in unnoticed. We must stand against them. Do you remember that story in Galatians? When Paul tells of the account that when Peter came and they were having fellowship with the non-Jewish believers there and everything was going well. And then certain men came from James and they caused a little bit of a controversy. And even Peter drew back, and even Barnabas drew back. Hey, this is Peter. Peter, one of the pillars of the church, Cephas. And Barnabas was one of the great missionaries. These are the top guys. And even they are our influence and beginning to draw back. And Paul rightly and immediately stands against them. To their face. I love that. To their face. He didn't go around behind their back and whisper. He didn't go on the internet and post something anonymously. He withstood them to the face. What you are doing is not lawful. It is not Christ, Him crucified, plus keeping of the law. It is faith in Christ and in Him alone. We must earnestly contend for the gospel. We must stand together as gospel churches, proclaiming the only answer that this world will ever have. It is my hope, beloved, that you will not leave this place entertained or simply educated. We want to inspire you. We want that once again, that you might love your Savior so much that you are not willing to surrender or to give up or to give in, to go back, to keep your mouth closed. Evil prospers when good men do nothing. And for too long, good men have done nothing. For too long, good men have argued and quarreled over foolish things and have left the gospel unguarded. It Let us take up the challenge. Let us take up the gospel cry once again. Do you not long to see revival in our day? Do you not long to see your loved ones, your lost ones, come to Christ and be filled with full of the joy and the light and the life that you have? Or are you happy as things are right now? As long as it doesn't affect you. As long as you don't have to be like the two Oxford martyrs. As long as you don't have to be like the two Margarets. As long as you don't have to be like Knox, imprisoned in his galley. As long as your life's okay and everything's happy. Oh, beloved, Christ is the answer. There is only one gospel. And any other gospel, small g, exclamation mark, is not a true gospel. If you're here today and you are a believer, and almost all of us, I think, would claim that, You have the duty, you have the responsibility to stand in defense. As an individual Christian, and also as part of the corporate body, as part of a church, a gospel preaching church, we stand for Christ. There is salvation in no other name. You remember what it says about Moses in Hebrews 11, in verse 23. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Moses. By faith, when Moses became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Part of the royal family. Highest in the land. Had everything. Anything that he wanted. And yet, he refused it. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. I would have you to be as Moses. I would have you join together with Christ. Oh, that we might light a candle in Finland that will never go out. If that meant our martyrdom, our death, so be it, Lord. But oh, that Christ might be exalted. Oh, that the gospel might go forth. Oh, that you young men and young women might be excited once more for the gospel, for the cross. That you might contend, not over foolish things, not over the small, ridiculous minutiae that we have been distracted by, not by the fake news that happens in our church culture. Lord, I would that you were determined to know nothing other than Christ and Him crucified. That you were faithful, even in your fear and your trembling and in your weakness. Oh, that you would love Christ more than this life. I do not want you to leave this place the same way you came in. That, now if you know me, you know that's my heart for you. That you might know our Savior all the more. That you might love Him. That you might relish Him and serve Him and seek after Him. To be an enthusiastic servant. To do His bidding. Not to give up or to give in. Not to just be here. Oh, beloved. We have a duty to contend for the faith. There are many out there. False shepherds today. False preachers, prophets. The internet is full of them. Our country is full of them. We at this time may be in the minority. But as my beloved John Knox said, one man alone with God stands in the majority. Need I remind you of Elijah and the 850 prophets of Baal? Need I remind you of Paul at Ephesus? Jesus before the Pharisees? One man alone with God stands in the majority. That you would trust in God rather than in your own capabilities. That you would strive for His name's sake. Not that you would become famous. Not that you would be a celebrity on the internet or a conference speaker. But rather that Christ might be exalted. I want to move your heart. I want you to love Christ. I want you to know that you have a responsibility. There is a calling upon your life as a Christian, as a servant of the Most High. You're to look after His interests. You're called to be a co-laborer together with Christ. You're called to be His ambassador here on this planet at this age. That means that you are to look after His interests and promote His name, to say His words. Beloved, you may have, like I have many times, stumbled and fallen and perhaps not spoken as you should have spoken. You may have kept your head down. You may have closed your eyes and turned the shoulder. But let us determine in our hearts. Let us ask the Lord for strength and grace. Oh God, may you grant me the ability to repent from my fear or my cowardice. Please, Lord, help me to stand. Help me to contend. Help me to speak for You. We have so many beloved ones. We have so many family members who live in a false gospel. They think they're saved. They think they're going to heaven. And because we don't want to offend them, we don't say anything. Because we don't want to hurt their feelings. We want to let them live in that nice, comfortable lie. We don't say anything. And maybe down the line, something will happen and they'll be awakened. Or we have many false teachers out there who go around speaking lies, making false claims in Christ's name, and we say nothing. We do nothing. We have a responsibility. And what we're hearing today is worth defending, is it not? Is Christ not worth defending? Is the gospel not worth promoting? Is the good news about Lord Jesus Christ the only message, the only way for a man to be changed, to be rescued from under the wrath of God? By faith. These men were not unlike us. As they were, and as many are, so are we. God has called you to this place, has he not? God has awakened your mind and your heart to these truths. It wasn't an accident that you stumbled in here. It wasn't an accident that you suddenly were awakened to the truth of the gospel. God revealed these things to you. And indeed, in our generation, he has chosen you to represent him in this age. Please think of all the people in this country or our countries who do not know him, who are still in darkness, who do not know the gospel, and yet you do. God has entrusted it to you. Do not be afraid, or in your fear, do not be unfaithful. I am in awe of men like Latimer Wrigley, of the two Margarets, of my beloved Knox. I relish the thought that I will one day meet them in glory. I will be able to share time with them and talk about our beloved Savior. Not how great they were, but how great he is. I do not want to get there. And God forbid that I should be ashamed of not representing. Of putting my hand over my own mouth. Oh. But God has called us to an age such as this. God has given enough grace that you might represent him. We are at the beginning. We are at the start, and God has called you. Rejoice in that and know that there are resources and spiritual resources there that you might contend earnestly. That you might not give up or give in. That don't let a false gospel turn you aside. Don't get tripped up and distracted. Please. Please, please, don't leave this place unaffected. Don't go back and just carry on as normal, as nothing happened. That was a good holiday, nice people, lovely time. Oh, I hope it's like that next year. Oh, God, that you might change us. Oh, God, that you might promote Christ all the more. Let me pray for you. Father God, we come before you, Lord, and Father, we are small children playing as adults. We need your help and your grace and your mercy more and more today. Father, we know revival begins with us. We know, Father, that we are the ones who must stand for the gospel. We are the ones who must withstand to the face. Father, we know that we are the ones who must contend earnestly for the faith. Please, our Heavenly Father, the mountain is so high and we are so small. But Lord, we have confidence in you who have said, if we say to this mountain, be torn up and thrown into the sea, it shall be done. Lord, you are able. And we see through history time and time again how, God, you have moved men, women, families, communities, cities, nations back to the gospel. Please, Lord, in this year of celebration for the Reformation, please send a new Reformation amongst us, a true Reformation, Lord. Lord God, that Christ might be glorified, that he might be exalted. Oh God, we cry out to you. Lord, we readily acknowledge our weakness and our sin. We readily acknowledge our dependency upon you. And we look to you, O God, for the answer. Help us, O God. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.